Continuing in John chapter 7. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. When the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Then Jesus said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" We'll get to the last section, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. As I mentioned, I'll be away next week, and in the Friday email, John Kenyon will be preaching next week, and it should be a good time. I hope you'll enjoy him. So, Lord willing, 2 weeks we'll get back and finish off this chapter with the great message about the rivers of living water. As I was looking at this short section that we're considering today, I kept thinking of an old Modest Mouse song called "Missed the Boat." Let me read a little of the lyrics, and I think you'll see why. It says, "While we're on the subject, can we change the subject now? I was knocking on your ears door, but you were always out. Looking towards the future, we were begging for the past. Well, we know we had the good things, but those never seem to last. Oh, please just last. Everyone's unhappy, everyone's ashamed. Well, we all just got caught looking at somebody else's page. Well, nothing ever went quite exactly as we planned. Our ideas held no water, but we used them like a dam. And we carried it all so well, as if we got a new position. Oh, and I laugh all the way to hell, saying, 'Yes, this is a fine promotion.' Oh, I laugh all the way to hell." So that's kind of the soundtrack of my mind this week when I kept looking at this. You have people who are certainly confused. They don't really quite know what to make of Jesus. And so they come up with a number of things, different reactions, all of them wrong in their own way, but all, I think, somewhat interesting. How do they think these? There are at least five here, depending on how you break them out or count them. What was going on here? Well, first of all, they say, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill?" Now, if you remember last week, which you probably do, or just read back a few verses, Jesus said, "You're trying to kill me," and they said, "You have a demon. No one's trying to kill you." But probably the audience has shifted a little bit. You know, the Gospels don't give us every little detail. But remember, this was the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was a very popular festival in Jerusalem, perhaps the most popular of the festivals. Just as, you know, in the Christian calendar, certainly the holiest day of the year, the most significant day in the Christian calendar is Easter. And yet we'd probably all say, but Christmas is my favorite holiday. You know, we get toys and stuff usually just on Christmas, but other days. So with the Jews, certainly the Passover is the key of the day, or perhaps Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But yet the most popular festival, like our celebration of Christmas, was Tabernacles. It was a harvest festival, kind of a celebration, so lots of people packed in Jerusalem and were enjoying it. So I just give you that little bit of background because it should help understand why some people would be then the crowd who came to Jerusalem. So when Jesus says, you don't follow the law of Moses, you're trying to kill me. And they say, nobody's trying to kill you. Well, they don't know about it. And now he's probably talking now, in as we move up just a little bit, to people who are actually from Jerusalem, who are around and have heard what's been going on. And they know that their religious authorities, that the leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who usually don't think much of each other, have united against this common foe of Jesus. And word would travel pretty quickly that, you know, our leaders want to get rid of this guy. He's a troublemaker. He's a problem. He's leading the people astray, and they want to kill him. And yet, here he is in the temple, speaking publicly, openly. How can that be? And so, in the usual sort of paranoid thinking that we're probably all somewhat vulnerable to, I think, conspiracy. They know that he's the Christ, and they don't want us to know. So maybe they know, and that's why they're afraid to move. That's why they're not attacking him. That's why they're letting him get away with this. So maybe they know. So there's just a little suspicion about the leaders, but yet not so much that they're still actually listening to Jesus. Not so much that they're really investing themselves in him. It's more fun just to talk about the conspiracy theory, which, I mean, we know nothing like that today, but you know, back then, you could see how they could think such things. So maybe the leaders are really up to no good here. They're hiding something from us. But then others say, can't be the Messiah. Don't you see that? We know where he's from. Right? They know he's from Nazareth, that it was ultimately Bethlehem. They might not know about that, but they think, well, we know his family. We know he's from Galilee, which is actually enough for most Judeans. That's out in the sticks. And, you know, you've heard, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And they think that the typical Judean there in Jerusalem would say, can anything good come out of Galilee? He's a Galilean. Listen to his accent. You know, how can you think this is the Messiah? We know where he's from. And they're probably referring to a tradition that happened there. It wasn't a major tradition, but all these things sort of spill out here and there in the gospel. And that was that some thought that when the Messiah ultimately appeared, that he would sort of come out of nowhere. That no one would see him coming. And all of a sudden he would just announce himself as the Messiah. And you wouldn't know who he was or where he was from. And in fact, there was even one part of that tradition that said even he wouldn't know. That at some point God would call him and say, you are the one, you are the chosen one. And then he could announce himself to the people, but it would all be secret up to then. So because they know where Jesus is from, and he's from Galilee of all places, they think this can't possibly be the Messiah. So they're using a horribly corrupt misunderstanding of the scriptures, and misunderstanding of some prophecies, but they're usually drawing it out as an excuse to say this can't be the Messiah. Whoever he is, whatever he is, can't be the Messiah. And yet, there's others that say, well, when the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this man is doing? It's an interesting thing to me, too, because I often mention about when I was in school, the liberalism that was rampant at Pittsburgh Seminary. It's only gotten worse over the years, but, unfortunately. But such as it was, well, one of the great tenets, you know, of liberal Christianity, which, no, never mind. It's kind of a contradiction in terms for me, liberal Christianity. But anyway, one of the tenets is there's no such thing as miracles. We all know better than that. We live in an age where we know that nothing happens like that. God doesn't intervene. And so when you look at the Gospels, you understand that mythic elements sort of were brought in. They wanted to strengthen the picture of Jesus, and so they brought in elements of myth and legend and attached them to Jesus, and we know that nothing like this ever happened. Which is amazing. Because if you read the Gospels, you find that they don't look like attached mythic elements. They're through the whole fabric of the Gospels. And particularly in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says things like, if you don't believe me, believe because of the signs. Where Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. No one can do the works that you do unless God was with him. And here they're saying, will the Messiah do more signs than this man has done? The people that were there, on the ground, live, around Jesus, questioned the meaning of the signs, but they never questioned the reality of them. So these Johnny-come-latelys, like centuries, millennia later, say, oh no, it didn't happen. The people all there knew full well that Jesus was doing amazing works that only God could do, or someone God has sent. And yet, we know they didn't really believe. I know what says here that many believed in him. But remember, there is in John this sort of sign belief. They see what Jesus is doing, and so they're interested, and they want to see more, and so they follow, but in a sort of a limited way. You know, the Paul Simon song, she looked me over, and I guess she thought I was all right in a sort of a limited way for an off night. You know, that's sort of speaks to me of how they're looking at Jesus. You know, they're a little curious, and maybe we'll follow him, and we'll see what goes on. But it's very superficial faith. These would be the kind of people that we saw just a chapter ago, that when Jesus started speaking some hard truths, stopped following him. Remember, that's what seems to have occasioned the conversation that begins this chapter with his brothers. He says, you know, you need to go up to Jerusalem and try to rebuild your following, because you've lost all those people that were following you. And so that these kind of people are probably that same ilk. They're interested enough that they want to see some more, but not really buying into Jesus, not sort of investing themselves into Jesus, really putting their trust in them. Then, two more things. One is, of course, the leaders decide, okay, enough of this. Enough is enough. Let's arrest him. And then we'll show the people that we don't actually think he's the Christ. We'll go arrest him. So they send people to arrest him, and they don't do it. It doesn't happen. Now, perhaps Jesus was somewhat elusive. I don't know. But it seems pretty clear that what John is telling us is the reason they didn't arrest him is because God didn't want them to. It wasn't time. It says his time had not yet come. And so the hand of God is so on him that somehow, wish he gave us more details. The Holy Spirit didn't consult me in writing the scriptures. I said, I want to know more about this. Well, he says, too bad. All you need to know is that the soldiers, temple guard came to arrest him, and they couldn't arrest him because God said no. Now, you'd think that in itself might give them a clue. You know, these people were good at what they did. And the Sanhedrin, the religious body, the governing body of the people, could be pretty firm when they send out people on an assignment. When we give you assignment, you go and do it. And so they said, temple guard, go and arrest this man, Jesus. And they came back saying, oh, we couldn't arrest him. So what in the world is happening here? And they never seem to think maybe God has his hand upon this man and is holding us back. Another tragically missed opportunity. And then just one more reaction when Jesus says, you don't know where I'm going and you can't come along. And then they say, oh, is he going out to the dispersion, out to the Greeks? And we can't go because we are the people of Jerusalem. We would never go. Even worse than Galilee is going out into the nations. Now, you know, there were Jews dispersed, and they call it the dispersion. There were some in all sorts of lands. And to them, to their way of thinking, basically, anything that isn't Jewish is Greek. So it's going out to the nations out there, the places out there, the people out there. And I think that we could sort of say what's going on with them here. They're kind of dismissing Jesus. Right? They're really doing that in so many ways, but I think, at least the way I see this, would be they're kind of saying, hey, why don't you go tell it to the Greeks? They like this sort of thing. You know, they're big on it. Go tell the Greeks. It's the sort of the Jack Nicholson line from one movie. You know, go peddle your crazy somewhere else. I think that's what this amounts to. Go peddle your crazy to the Greeks. We don't need it here. And they don't use the following line where he said, we're full up here. But they were. So they try to dismiss him. So they deny him. They try to arrest him. They dismiss him. Some believe, but it's a very shallow sort of belief there. So basically they continue, I think, willfully to misunderstand what Jesus is doing. Now, Jesus understands, though, perfectly well what he's doing. And he goes to great lengths to make it abundantly clear what he's doing. Remember, he reacts to them. He says, oh, I think it's sarcasm. Again, you can't read tone into the Bible. And, you know, even if we had the original manuscripts, John didn't draw emojis in it. So we don't really know the tone, but I think we have some sarcasm here. Oh, you think you know where I'm from, huh? And they yeah, we know. Jesus is saying, no, I come from him, and he sent me. So he understood exactly where he was from, and it was from the Father. He was on a mission from the Father. He says, I know him, and he sent me. And he knows what he's going to accomplish. And so he really finishes that thought in the following paragraph where he says, and then I'm going back. And where I'm going, you can't come. You can't be there with me. And there, where could he possibly be going that we can't go? It was pretty clear, I'm going back to the one who sent me. And it should be a stunning and shocking and awakening message to them that, and you can't come there. Because they think that they're going there. They have this idea that everything's right with their world. And Jesus is trying to show them, no, everything is terribly, terribly wrong. And I've come to make a way of making it right, and you're turning away from that. If you turn away from that, then you have nowhere else to go. As a Puritan, Thomas Brooks, once said, and those who would do as the most do must go where the most go. And they're going the way of the world. So we have a stark contrast before us with Jesus with a sense of purpose and mission, and speaking of that purpose and mission with abundant clarity. And we have people that are grasping at every possible reason to ignore him, to believe that he's not giving the truth, that he isn't who he says he is, who he claims to be. He was going to make a more explicit term or appeal that we'll look at, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. And so they evade, they deny, and they express a certain self-confidence that he's wrong, we're right. And that's the danger that lurks for everyone, that we want to believe that we're right, and if there's elements, any elements of the gospel that are uncomfortable to us, we want to say, no, that can't be it. That can't be right. There's right, but that can't be it. And basically, that's why we read that rather horrifying passage from 2 Kings, because the people so quickly turn to idolatry. And what is idolatry? But basically saying, here is God. This is how I like to think of God. Now, if you've had any kind of even semi-religious conversation with anyone that's not an Orthodox Christian, you've probably heard something like that. This is how I like to think of God. That's idolatry. That's the very heart of idolatry. They're exposing that to you, basically saying, I would prefer to be an idolater. I want a God that I like. I want a God that looks like me. I want a God that I can control. And they'll shape Christ into that. If you look at some of the things being said and written about Christ these days, you don't recognize the Lord Jesus from the Gospels. The new liberal Jesus, or the new Mr. Rogers Jesus, or the new whatever kind of form they have is an idol. It's not the Jesus of the Gospels. And so they're still continuing to evade, to deny, to ignore, and to substitute. But my friends, we're all vulnerable to that. That's why we have to stay firmly planted in the Word of God. Firmly planted in the riches of the worship of God, that we pray and that we're constantly dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God. That's what Jesus came to offer for us. And we find that we can find so many ways to fail, but there's only one way to be right with God, and that's through following Jesus. These people thought, well, we know God. And we understand the world, and Jesus doesn't fit in. And it's a totally wrong approach, as he was trying to show them. You need to know Jesus, and then you understand God, and then you can rightly see the world. And that's really how it works. But we need to remember that, and we need to follow that. And actually, we need to love that. God has revealed to us his truth. He's given us a book full of truth. And in a time when truth is in such low supply, we need to be rooted in the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Lord, again, we pray, as we prayed earlier, that you would help us never to be ashamed of it, never to accept cheap substitutes for it, never to create our own cheap substitutes for it, but to wholly lean on Jesus' name. But Father, we thank you for salvation, for a Savior whose love is greater than all our sin. May we follow. May we serve, may we witness, may we be truly deserving of the name Christian. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.